Well, we're not going to look at our usual series this morning in the book of Luke, and we're not going to do a usual sermon where we often look at a passage verse by verse. We're going to do something a bit more thematic, and we're going to think about our relationship to creation. It's harvest time, and we're thinking of the creation, and we're thinking of God's goodness to us in all that he has provided. There's a lovely verse in 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 that says, that God has given us richly all things to enjoy. He's given us art to enjoy. He's given us minds to study the sciences. You can be a good chemist, a good physicist. You can be a biologist. And we're to look at the natural world and we're to enjoy it. We're to reflect upon it. He's given us the fruits to enjoy. There's much food to eat. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. Christianity is not a killjoy religion. It's not about being ascetic and keeping yourself apart from the goodness of his creation, living in a monastery and having nothing to do with the world. It's quite the opposite. This is a wonderful universe which we're to explore and enjoy and to give God thanks for. We read the psalmist says this, that God has given us wine to make glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens his heart. He crowns the year with fatness, with fullness, and there's abundance with God. And we're to give thanks to God for everything. Often we complain and we murmur. But how we ought to give thanks to God for his goodness to us. And the Bible also says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So when you're eating, don't just say words of grace, but really give thanks to God. And don't be gluttonous. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now the passages that we read this morning from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 remind us that it is God who is the creator of all things. Things didn't just come about by chance. Things just didn't happen. It wasn't an accident. In fact, the Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. It's the foolish person that says that there's no designer behind that which is fully and completely designed. And the passage also reminds us not only that God is the creator, but it reminds us that he made all things good and very good. And then we're told in this passage in Genesis 1 and 2 that we have a responsibility as human beings to subdue the earth, to harness it for our own good. We harvest the crops, but first we have to cultivate them, and the ground needs to be tilled and ploughed. We're told that we're to have not only, we're not only to subdue the earth, but we're to have dominion over it. We tame the horse, we domesticate the cattle and the sheep, we plant and cultivate, we establish things like wind farms. We have dominion over creation. And we're reminded particularly in the Garden of Eden, God said to Adam and Eve, whilst there was one restriction, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said of all the other trees, you may freely eat. We're reminded of the liberality and the generosity of God. And then Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Those of you who are gardeners probably like this verse. That's what was God's original intention for man. To work and to tend a garden. To look after it. To cultivate it. To see the beauty of it. The fruitfulness of it. But Genesis 1, 2 and 3 also remind us that now, living today, there is chaos in creation. There are volcanoes, There are tsunamis. There is often famines. There's pollution. The ground is hard to till. There are thorns and there are thistles. Genesis chapter 3 speaks about the fall of man. Man was made perfect in God's image. He lived in a state of innocence, having fellowship with God, but he rebelled against God. He broke God's command. He ate of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and of evil. And as a result, God cursed the ground. A curse came upon creation. And God cursed Adam and Eve. And now they had a body that would grow old and they would die. And because of their sin, they no longer have fellowship with God. They were cut off, estranged from God. Instead of approaching God, they were fearful of him. No longer did they see God as a friend, but they saw him as a foe. And they hid themselves in the garden away from God. And they began to blame each other and blame God. So Genesis 1 to 3 speaks first of all about the wonderful creation that God has made for us that we're to enjoy, but it also reminds us of the chaos that has come into this world. And then the Bible unfolds. And the Bible is the story of God's redemption. The story of how God would redeem sinners from their sin. We are now sinners. We've inherited Adam's sin. And God would establish a nation, Israel, from whom a Messiah would come, Jesus, the Son of God, who would be the Savior of the world. And he would not only remove the curse upon man and give man everlasting life, but he would remove the curse upon creation eventually through his work on the cross, and he would make a new heaven and a new earth. Now it's Harvest Sunday, and we're looking at man's relationship to creation. So first of all, we're going to consider the goodness of God in creation. Secondly, caring for creation. And thirdly, I want to consider the new creation. But I want to, first of all, cite a few verses from chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 21. God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. I was reading this morning in Job, and it talks about this great sea monster, Behemoth. And then it speaks of Leviathan as well. God created all these sea creatures. And in the Psalms, it said he made them to play in the oceans of the world. God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. He made the eagle, he made the swallow, he made the robin. And God saw that it was good. And you have that refrain, don't you, that comes up over and over again in chapter 1. After God created, he viewed what he made, and he declared that it was good. Verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then verse 31, having made the whole world, and then as the climax, having made man, we read this, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. We talk about Kipling's cakes, don't we, about being exceedingly good, the old advert. God looked upon this world, and everything is exceedingly good, all that he has made. Now, you might say, but can we still say that today if the fall has happened and there are volcanoes and there are tsunamis and there are famines and there are thorns and thistles and it's hard? Well, yes, though there has been much which has spoilt creation, we still say the world is very good. You see, the Bible says, now the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows forth his handiwork. As you view the vast expanse, maybe of a blue sky on a sunny day with maybe some whiffs of cloud moving majestically across that sky. And you see the contrast between the lovely green fields. It fills your heart with joy, doesn't it? It's lovely to go out walking on a beautiful day. The magnificence of the heavens above. And think of the spectrum of colours. God didn't make a sky orange. He made it a gentle blue, reflection of the oceans as the sun shines. All the spectrum of colours he put perfectly. The variety, the form of his whole creation show forth the wonder of God's person. We have a showcase of his handiwork in all the living things that we see. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows his handiwork. That's why it's good to study nature, and it's good to look at detail. And it's good to say that God has made all these things. Psalm 65, verse 11. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. It's true, isn't it? God crowns the year with his goodness, and his paths drip with abundance. I saw a program recently, and it's showing people when they were 7 years old, 14 years old, 21 years old. I don't know if you saw it. And there was one lady who, she was 21, and she said she was a Christian. And she said she loved staying at home. I don't think she had a neurological condition. She just loved being at home. And she said to the presenter, I was so thankful that in the last year, I went out of my home just 4 days. Now, it wasn't just because it was COVID, but just because she loved staying at home. And I thought, how sad. God has given us a beautiful creation to enjoy, given us all things richly to enjoy, that reflects something of him. The Bible says, day unto day utter speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. So as you study the stars, as you look at the moon and the sun and the planets, they speak, they say something about who God is. And that's why no person upon this face of this earth is without excuse. An atheist who denies God, who pushes the truth that's in his heart down and ignores that voice that says that God is, it is a fool. Because the very heavens above speak. Job, he looked at the stars and the skies. And we read this in the book of Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible. He said, he alone, God, spreads out the heavens. He made the Bear, the Orion, the Pleiades. Do you enjoy creation? We're to thank God for creation, but we're not to idolize it, are we? We're not to divorce creation from the Creator. Today there's a great danger to do that, to love bird life but not to love God. We're very thankful for David Attenborough's films. There's so much of beauty and wonder that you can see there, but we're so sad that he never acknowledges God. He can tell us so much about the natural world, but in one sense we say he's lost the plot because he hasn't seen that it's God who has given us all these things. You can appreciate trees without appreciating the one who planted them. You can enjoy your cat or your dog, but not enjoy the living God. It seems to me that many people today almost make the world in which we live a God in and of itself. They talk of Mother Nature. They give nature a God-like status. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The Bible says he opens up his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. It is God that sustains this world. Now, there's a huge concern today about the environment, and some people take it to extremes, don't they? You have Extinction Rebellion and how they disrupted life in the UK. Now you've got Britain, Insulate Britain, and they're gluing themselves to the M25, and they're causing havoc. And you see a tremendous desire for us to preserve our planet. Now, it's good that we should be concerned about the environment. We have all sorts of parties today. We've had the Green Party for a while, and we have many governments now that are taking it very seriously, climate change. And all this is important. And we're going to consider in a moment our need to care for the creation, but we're never to give creation the place of the Creator. The modern day pantheist almost sees the world around as God. What is pantheism? God is saying that the physical universe is God, that not that God is above and beyond and separate. This world is just like a pinprick, that which he made. All the galaxies and all the vastness of it is just like a little pinprick. It's so small. It's in his hand. He does have the whole world and the universe in his hand. It's so tiny. God isn't the universe. He's everywhere present, but he's far beyond it. He is higher than the heavens. And God is not physical. God is spirit. The creation rather points to the designer. And we're called to give thanks to God for all that he has made. There's a staggering verse that we'll consider in Colossians that tells us that the whole universe holds together in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus, the Son of God, that holds every atom together. The atoms stick together. Every living thing holds and is kept and is sustained by the power and the person of Jesus Christ. He made the world. Without him, nothing was made that was made. We read in Genesis 1, God speaking, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, let us make man in our own image. One God, three persons. And all things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Jesus Christ was the pre-existent one. He was here before the world was. He is the eternal Son of God. Jesus has no beginning and no end. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. And so as Christians, when we think of creation, we're to think not only of God Almighty, the Father in heaven, but we're to think of Jesus Christ. Through him the worlds were made, and in him all things consist. So we thought of the goodness of God in creation, but let's think a little bit about caring for creation. Adam and Eve put in a garden to tend it, to lovingly care for the plants, to prune the trees, to cultivate a garden. As Christians, we are stewards, and we are stewards of all that God has given us. Last Sunday, we were thinking about how we are to invest our resources in the kingdom of God. And as we saw in that little video, if we really love our neighbour, we will care for the environment. We won't pollute the world in which we live. We won't be part of the problem. Where there's people who have dirty water and suffer with disease, we as Christians, if we love our neighbour, we will help to provide the means that they might have clean water. As Christians, we are concerned for the environment. We are concerned for the up and coming generations. We ought to be concerned for our environment. We learn this, that for thousands of years, the climate has suffered. But temperatures have only gone down by half a degree. And in the last 100 years, the fact is that they've gone up just in 100 years by 1 degree. And global warming is a scientific fact. Now, we're not to panic about that as Christians, but we are to be behind our leaders. If our leaders say to us, by 2030, there's not going to be any more petrol or diesel cars, we don't moan and complain. If they say everything's going to be electric, as they're bringing in Norway, the majority of cars in Norway at the moment is electric, we say, well, this is good for the environment. We need to bring down CO2 emissions. But as we're going to see, as we care for the environment, we know that we ultimately cannot control it. And the Bible has said that eventually the elements, this world, will burn with fervent heat. I sometimes wonder if God will use climate change for that to happen. Who knows? But we are to care. Why? Because God is not going to discard the world in which we live in. Rather, he is going to remake this world. Yes, there will be a fire that will come upon the earth at the end of history, which will burn up. But he won't obliterate all things. Rather, he remakes. He reclaims his creation. You see, what Christ did upon the cross was something cosmic. What Christ did upon the cross was to remove not only the curse of sin from man, for all who believe in Jesus Christ, forgive them and cleanse them and give them a place with God in heaven. But through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, he was redeeming all things to himself. And so we're to care for the world in which we live. Now you might say, but it's a bit of a hassle. Everything's about the environment. And yes, there's a huge emphasis. But we as Christians, in one sense, we should be at the forefront. Recycling should be important to us. We shouldn't say it's too much of a hassle. Between 1970 and 2010, the total number of all living things dropped by a huge percentage level because of the destruction of ecosystems. They say that 52% of all living things were lost during a 40-year period. Now, you might say to me, Andrew, this sounds just like a political speech this morning, but I want to bring you back to the Bible. Proverbs 12:10, the righteous man regards the life of his animal. The righteous man regards the life of his animal. He's concerned about it. Proverbs 25:4, do not muzzle an ox as it treads out the grain. Care for it. Exodus 23, verses 10 to 11. Every 7 years, the land was to be left fallow. They were to work for 6 years to till the land, to plow it, to work it hard. But on the seventh year, to care for the land and let it rejuvenate, they were to let it lie fallow. Deuteronomy 20:19, when they were to go to war, they were told specifically not to destroy all the trees. Yes, if trees were useful for battering rams or to overcome a besieged city, yes, but there was fruit on the trees, good for people. You see, the Bible reminds us that we are to care for the creation in which we live. Now, we've taken down trees at the back. We're developing the back land. We've done that for a purpose, that we'll have better views and we'll be able to better develop it, but then we'll be planting trees. And we ought to care for the land that God has given to us. But lastly this morning, we thought first of all of the goodness of God, secondly, at our care of creation. But now this is the most important thing I want to say this morning. I want us to say that actually this world in which we live is very temporary. And our hope is not here. And we are not a political party. And we're not concerned just about the environment. These things are important, but they have their place. They have just a place. For us, what really matters is that we are honouring God and honouring his Son, Jesus Christ, and living out the gospel and reminding ourselves that there is a new heaven and a new earth. Our hope is not here. So this desire to preserve the world is certainly not all-consuming. We're not like Greenpeace or Extinction Rebellion or Britain Insulate. We're not panicking and going mad. We're not like Greta Thunberg and shouting on the streets and saying, this is all that matters. We have a confidence in our God, who is the one who controls the wind. He guides the wind. The one who is in full charge of the world that he made, the sovereign Lord. Now, we recognize the world is cursed, and there are many things that we will never solve. Poverty will never solve. Jesus has said, the poor you will always have. We will seek to help the poor, but the problem of poverty will never solve. The problem of the environment we will never solve. Who can stop a volcano erupting? Who can stop an earthquake? These things are in the hand of God. We recognize that God preserves people and he withholds judgments, but we also believe that God judges. And we say that because the world is under a curse, these things will always be there. We are to have dominion over this world. We're to subdue it. We're to do all we can for the benefit of mankind. But above all, we say that this world is God's world and we trust in him. Now, I want to take you to Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20, that tell us of our great hope in Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. This is a wonderful verse. It says that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He became a man, and in him this man was God. He was fully God. It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. All the fullness of God. Jesus is both God and man. He is the God-man. And God came to the earth. He clothed himself in humanity and he came to reconcile all things to himself. The tragedy of the world is the tragedy of sin. Adam has fallen. We've been born in sin. We're sinners. We break the law of God. The world is under a curse. But Christ has come to reconcile all things to himself, things on the earth and things in heaven. Things above, there'll be a new heaven. A new sun. In fact, in the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no sun. It'll be different. And Isaiah the prophet says this, Isaiah 65, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered. Isaiah says in Isaiah 11, verse 6, the lion shall lie down with the lamb. There'll be no more animosity, no more blood lust between the animals. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling, and a little child shall lead them. Way back in Old Testament days, this new heaven and this new earth is prophesied. And then we come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. The Apostle John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. God brought in this glorious new heaven and the new earth. And that's what he was seeing. He was seeing into the future, the Apostle John. And then we read in Revelation 22, verse 1, these words. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. in the middle of its street, and on the either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Do you remember that tree of life that was there in the Garden of Eden? We're reading about it now in the book of Revelation. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is everlasting life. He saw the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. That's where the Christian is going. That's where the child of God is going, to a place where there is full redemption, perfect healing, perfect satisfaction, a glorious new heaven and a new earth, all because of Jesus Christ, all because of his blood that has drawn us near to God. So I ask you this morning one simple question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins? Have you confessed your sin? Have you repented of that sin? And have you given your life to Jesus? And are you following him? Have you been reconciled to God? Are you now a friend of God? In Adam, we're estranged, we're far off, we're enemies. But in Christ, we're brought near, we're made friends. Today you can come to God through Jesus. Today you can be forgiven. Today you can find everlasting life. Today you can become a friend of God. If you believe in what the Bible says, if you believe that you're a sinner and believe that Jesus is the Son of God that came to die for you and to reconcile all things to himself, including you, you will one day be in that new heaven and that new earth. Amen.